so good to see you all tonight. If you would allow me, I'd like to take this moment to thank you for having me to come preach the gospel to you. It's always an honor, a humbling privilege to be able to preach the gospel anywhere. And it's particularly nice whenever you've been asked to come back. And so I'm very grateful to you. I love all of you. I've grown to love all of you very much. And it's amazing to me just to see how everyone has grown, the young ones specifically, how much you've grown. And I think of you often. I hope you all know that. I think of you very often. Tonight, the lesson is a simple one by design because it's focused on the simple things. Faithful in a few things. This is a great teaching that Christ gives us. The idea of contentment, really. Contentment in our lot in life. Contentment with our work that we have to do in the kingdom of God. And how our work in the kingdom of God really isn't as formal as people often think of it as. Many times when people think of God's work, they assume it's preaching on a street corner, or you're in a pulpit, or you're in a formal Bible class setting, or even in a home Bible study. That's all definitely the Lord's work. But each and every one of us do the Lord's work every day in the simple things. And it's in those simple ways, my friends, that we make a huge difference. It's in those simple ways that we spread the seed and that we help God's kingdom and help each other. I'd like for us to consider the parable of the talents tonight. And so if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to the first one, which is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. There are two versions of this parable, or at least the basis of the parable. We're going to look at them tonight and consider what they're trying to teach us. First of all, in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord then said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see this master who gives to three of his servants various quantities of money. A talent is a rather large amount of money. I read in one commentary that it was about a year's income for a man that was making a decent amount of money. So, I mean, you look at different contexts and it varies a bit. It's really described a weight. But if you go over to Luke's account, there's a variation of this in Luke chapter 19. And it begins in verse 12. And it's quite similar in many ways, but there are a few differences here which can help us perhaps understand a bit more. Where it says in verse 12, it describes this nobleman that goes to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And here he calls 10 servants and delivers them 10 pounds and said to them, "Occupy until I come." But his citizens hated him and sent messengers after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." There's a little difference there. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said to him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, that thou layest not down, and reapest, that thou didst not sow." And he said unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have gained mine own with usury or interest." And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." You can see there are some differences between these two, but the basic message of these two parables is essentially the same. First of all, let's try to understand, well, what's the point of the parable to begin with? Kind of the surface message like we've talked about. Well, you look at the context, and you see the context for both of these is quite similar. In Luke's account, verse 11, it says here, "As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So there was an assumption that the kingdom of God was about to come. Now in the parable that Jesus gives, you see that the man that goes off to a different country, he doesn't return immediately. So part of the point is that there's going to be a time lapse here before the master returns. The kingdom of God isn't going to be established immediately, in other words. Whenever you go back to Matthew's account, what Matthew is doing here is he actually has a number of parables stacked together. But if you go to the verse immediately before, in verse 13, this parable, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And the very end of it, the application, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." It's a very similar sort of context for both of these. So the idea that you do not know whenever the Master is going to return, but the Master will return. And he's going to set things in order. And all of the servants are going to have to answer for how they have utilized the talents that have been given them. And these talents that have been given do not belong to the servants. They belong to the master. And so they are just stewards over it. And so in this time, each man is going to have a time to do good with it, to make it better, to develop it further, right? Get more talent from it. It's also a time then to really prove each man, to show whether or not he's faithful to the master, right? Luke's account gives us a little more insight into that because it talks about how the king, or the man that was to receive the kingdom, that there were those that didn't want him, and they were rebelling against him. And the man who did not utilize his talent really wasn't loyal to his master. And so, I kind of got behind on my PowerPoint here. I don't use PowerPoint a whole lot, so I'm not always up on it. Let's first of all consider the master here for just a moment. Whenever you look at how the master deals with his servants, first of all, he deals very fairly. He's a wise master. Now, he doesn't give each servant the same amount of talents in Matthew's account. In Luke's account, he does, but he doesn't require the same from each one. You see? The master's fair in his judgment. He recognizes that each one of his servants do not have the same ability. He recognizes that certain people can't handle as much as another. And so he's fair and he's wise in that way. God is wise with us too, isn't he? He's fair and he's wise with us. He blesses us and he gives us what we can handle. Whether it's in our blessings or whether it's in our grievances that we have to deal with, our hardships. He doesn't give us more than what we're able to do. And so in that way, each one of us has our own bag of rocks, if you will, that we're carrying, and it's equally heavy for us, for each other, relatively speaking, right? What we also see is that this master is one who is ready to reward. He's not one who's standing there ready to condemn. He's delighted whenever his servants have served him faithfully. Again, whether the one developed the talent and doubled it into 10, or the one who had 2 developed it further, or the one who had 1 developed it into 10, the other one that had 1 developed it into 5. Either way, the master is happy and he's ready to reward them, to bless them with more. And he says that they are not only good, faithful servants, but he says to them, enter into the joy of thy Lord. This is an important observation to make because, as we have already read, the wicked servant has a very different view of the master. And whenever we stop and we consider the talents, as we already mentioned, they really are divided fairly. The master knows his servants best. And that's something that we have to do with God. We have to trust God and his judgment. He's able to divide it fairly because he knows us, he knows our hearts, and he knows what our life is going to be like down the road. Now, when you look at the faithful servants, these faithful servants all have something in common. That is their fidelity and their diligence. They're loyal to their master. They don't see the talents that have been given them as belonging to themselves. They recognize that it belongs to the master, and they're going to work diligently for him with the time that they have. As soon as the master leaves, they begin working, and they work until he returns. And they never look up from their work. And something else you see about them is they don't look across the table either. They don't compare each other to each other. The man with 2 talents isn't upset because his friend has 5. He's happy with his 2 and he gets on business with his 2. Which, my friends, that's a great lesson for us too. Oftentimes we spend too much time trying to determine, well, am I a 5-talent person? Am I a 2-talent person? And we end up comparing ourselves to each other. And oftentimes, too, instead of getting on with our own business, we like to spend our time telling the other person how they ought to be utilizing their talents, how they ought to be investing their talents, versus just focusing on what God has given us. Of course, whenever we stop and consider the talents and how it applies to us, although the talents here is referencing money, it's not limited to that in application. It may be money for us. Some of us are more blessed financially than others, so that could be a way that God has blessed you. But it's in any way that God has blessed you, whether it's in your abilities or whether it's in your status or your position within a family or within a community, so then your realm of influence, whatever it is, my friends. And that is something that is important for us to do, is to maybe not spend the time considering, okay, am I a 5-talent or a 10-talent or a 2-talent, but stopping considering, what are my talents? And how can I use them for God? That is time that's well spent. Now let's look at the unfaithful servant and make some observations about him. First of all, he has a wrong view of his master, right? He views his master as an austere man, as a man who is reaping where he has not sown, and who it takes from where he has not strawed. He views his master as one who is grasping, miserly, unfair. He views his master through a cruel lens. But he's wrong. As we've already seen, by the way the master reacts to the other servants, it's a wrong view. Now, remember what we talked about last night when it comes to the parables. With the parables, you see, Jesus really is preaching the gospel to us. And I think there are three basic questions you see Jesus answering. One is, who is God? Number two is, who am I in respect to God? And then number three, how can I have a relationship with God? Right here, you start to see that this man has a wrong view of who God is. That's how a lot of people are. They view God in a wrong way. They don't understand his nature, who he is. And they view him as cruel and unfair and unjust. But the irony of it is that that does not compel them then to do something about it. Just like the man with one talent, they bury what God has given and they refuse to serve him. In fact, whenever the master then addresses the servant in Luke's account, he says, I'm going to condemn you out of your own mouth. You say that I'm an austere man. You accuse me of being miserly in this way and cruel, but yet you did nothing with it. You did nothing about it. That's really what the master is saying there. And so he condemns the man because of that. The man really has condemned himself, hasn't he? If he really believed his master was that way, then he should have done something about it, but he didn't. I suppose that's kind of the irony of our human nature. We do the opposite sometimes of what we know. And this man is punished because of it. And two, this man, the master gave him one talent to begin with, didn't he? And he had a hard time with that, didn't he? You see why he didn't give him more. In the end, again, the master's wise understanding of his servant. And then whenever the master goes on to describe the servant here, he describes him as lazy, and he describes him as wicked. Because he is completely self-serving. The excuses that he offers up are ones where he blames his master for his failings. He doesn't take responsibility for what he's done. And this is something we're excellent at, shifting the blame, right? I can't remember what it says. I saw a coffee cup recently. Maybe it's at y'all's house. It says something like, the man who smiles in troublesome times realizes that he knows that somebody can put the blame on, something like that. But it's something that we're good at, isn't it? Right? When you go back to the very beginning, whenever man first fell, what does Adam do whenever God confronts him? The woman that you gave me. Eve shifts the blame to the serpent and says, well, the serpent beguiled me. Adam says, it was the woman that you gave me, God, ultimately placing the blame at God's feet. And whenever you go through the scriptures, you see these individuals that have that rebellious attitude, that's a common trait of blaming God for their trials, for their failings, a refusal to accept responsibility. We must be better than that, my friends. It's a wrong view of God if that's something that we end up doing in the end. And so truly, he is a lazy and a wicked servant. But, you know, again, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm not like this guy. You know, I'm like the good ones, right? We always want to relate with the good ones. But more often than not, my friends, we are in a lot of ways like the unfaithful servant. We offer excuses all the time as to why we can't do the simple teachings of God. We say simple things, you know, things like, well, I can't do this. What is requested of me is too much. I'm afraid. But my friends, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Have faith and do what God has called you to do. And don't spend so much time on lamenting and having woe over what you think you should have. God knows what we need. And he's given us the best opportunity for us to get to heaven. And the best opportunity to help those people around us get to heaven. The verse that I'm, the section of this particular parable that I'm really wanting to focus in on is this phrase, being faithful in a few things. There's a lot of good lessons from these two parables here. One of them we mentioned last night, where Jesus talks about how for the one who has, more will be given to him. The one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. What Jesus is saying there is simply, the strong get stronger and the weak get weaker. And we see this amongst ourselves, right? You see this in your congregation. It's the people that are more faithful and more diligent in the simple things get stronger and get stronger. And those that are not get weaker and get weaker. It's just a fact of the matter. Kind of the whole idea of use it or lose it. But with that being said, let's focus on how we can make ourselves better. And one of the ways we can do this is looking at our talents and saying, okay, what are my few things that I should be faithful in? For this, I'd like for us to consider what Paul has to say for just a moment whenever he's writing to Titus. Okay, if you'll go ahead and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Whenever Paul is writing this particular letter, he's writing to a young preacher here, and he's giving him instructions on what he should be spending his time on. What are the things that he should be preaching on? Excellent books for any of us preachers to be reading, but it's good for anyone to read. I particularly like chapter 2, where Paul says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," the things which are suitable to sound doctrine. So he gives us a great list. Okay, what's sound doctrine that we should be preaching on or focusing on? And it's very simple things, really. First of all, let's go ahead and read it. He said, "The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." He's talking about, he gives us a list of integrity and character that we should be developing. Aged men, he says first. Aged women, then he says likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, in other words, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I love that. Simple things here, right? That he tells Titus, this is what you need to be preaching to the people primarily. Spend time, a lot of time on this. Don't be ashamed to do it. Speak it with all authority. Some of my favorite things to preach on, honestly. All right, so let's consider the list here. We're going to go in reverse order. First of all, what are some of my few things? My community, really. The people around me, right? Where I live, to start with. The way that he put it here is he says that we are to be a peculiar people, right? God has purified himself, a peculiar people, a special people. So how am I peculiar? How am I different? Well, I'm going to be pure. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be different than the world around me. Simply in just the idea of being purity, in purity. And I'm going to be zealous in doing what is right and honest and good. And so, all right. Well, we can take this a little further, right? And try to understand, okay, well, how can I do this? Where is an area in which I can be a light in my community? My job. Right before this, Paul says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again. And so, even though we don't have a society in which we have slaves and masters anymore, we do have employers and employees. And I know that some employers make you feel like a slave sometimes. But the principles that are taught here are the same. Or if you're a student, think of it as like the student-teacher relationship. So, I can do this at my job. I can do this at my school. I'm going to be one who's honest. I'm going to be someone who has integrity. I'm going to do my job to the very best of my ability. I'm not going to do it because I want promotion and recognition. That's not why I do it. Now, that may be a result. Honestly, a person who is honest and a person who has integrity, whenever they do their job, often promotion happens, often recognition happens. But that's not why a Christian does it. That's not why a man of God does it. I think of Joseph with this. Remember, back in the Old Testament, Joseph, whenever he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he ends up being bought by Potiphar. Joseph had lots of reasons to be angry and to be upset. And he had lots of reasons as to why he shouldn't be serving this pagan man. He shouldn't be a slave to him. But you know what Joseph did? Joseph was honest, and he did his job to the best of his ability with integrity. And God blessed him. And he became head over Potiphar's house, over all of his estate. Of course, we know what happens. Potiphar's wife ends up cornering him and trying to seduce him, and Joseph runs away. Great lesson there. Right? Just run away. Just run away from sin sometimes. You know what? Joseph, of course, he gets accused. And now he gets thrown into prison, which, again, lots of reason to be upset and angry. But what does he do? He's an honest prisoner. He serves his time with integrity. And before you know it, God grants him favor in the eyes of the warden there. And Joseph then is given greater privileges. And before you know it, he's helping to run the prison. It's in that we see that he comes in contact with the baker and the cupbearer, and he interprets the dreams, and eventually, of course, the cupbearer relates to Pharaoh what Joseph is capable of doing. We see God's providence in it, don't we? Recognize that whenever there are those times that it seems to us that our talents are being removed and we're being punished, that perhaps this is all part of God's plan, and it will work out for good in the end. Have faith, my friends. Either way, continue to be honest and to work with integrity. Because what you're doing really is you're working under the Lord. You're not doing this for other men. That's the way other men work. That's the way the world works. They do eye service. As long as they're being seen, they're going to do a good job. Whenever the boss isn't there, well, we got a free day, right? Whenever the teacher's not there and we have a substitute, well, it means we get to goof off, right? No. Because we're not really doing it to serve these men and women anyway. We do it because we're serving God, and God's always there. We're not doing this as a men pleaser, but we're doing this because we love God, because it's the right thing to do, because God tells us so. And my friends, if you do that, this is a way in which you are a light in your community, and you spread peace and good things, and you make your community better and greater, and you are peculiar, and you're zealous in doing good and being honest. And that's hard to do. That's very hard to do. You think about the peer pressure for everybody to cheat on the test sometimes, or to fudge the numbers, cooking the books, whatever it is in your job. Maybe adding a little extra time onto the time card or something. Or whenever you're at work, not working. Be honest in all things, my friends. We can take it to another area, and that's to our congregation. You look in this context of what Paul is talking about here, this whole idea of, the aged men and the aged women, what are they doing? They are instructing the younger men and women. Definitely the idea is of a congregation here where they're working together. And so what can I do in my congregation? I'm here to encourage and to edify. Part of the reason that we come together is to promote each other unto love and good works, as the Hebrew writer says. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is. We can't encourage each other if we're not here, is the idea, in other words. And whenever we aren't here, we still do our best to encourage. We let each other know where we are, where we're traveling. And when we're traveling, that's not a vacation from God. We go and we worship with brethren. And we do things like visiting each other and caring for each other. Whenever we consider work in a congregation, it can be overwhelming to us at times, because we think, well, I'm not a public speaker. I don't have enough knowledge to teach. I can't lead singing. I can't do this, that, or the other. But my friends, there is always something for us to do. We can all visit. We can write cards. We can call on people. I knew one lady that her good work is that she had a flower garden. And every Sunday she would go out and she would pick flowers and she would bring them in. It was a way that she made it bright in the building. It was her little contribution. She's passed on. Everybody misses those flowers. We miss her. You know what? You say, well, I can't teach. Well, maybe you can be a helper in a classroom. Teachers always need helpers. Definitely bring your children. Class, these teachers go to a lot of work. You can invite people. You can help clean. You can help keep the grounds. Whenever you're around town, speak well of the congregation, my friends. You think about Dorcas. You remember her in the book of Acts? Dorcas, what did she do? Dorcas was very generous to people that were in need. She made clothes and blankets and stuff for people that were in need. And whenever she passed on, everybody was so heartbroken. Not really because of the clothes that they were going to miss, but they were going to miss her. Why? Because what did the clothes represent? How much she cared about them. My friends, that's the biggest way that you can help your congregation and help your fellow brethren. Care about them. Love them. That's what we're doing. Not for recognition, but we do it because we love each other very much. And so that brings us down even further to the family. Not just our church family, but our physical family as well. Because you look at the context here, where Paul is telling these older men and these older women to instruct the younger ones, which, please, instruct us. We need your wisdom, right? Whether you feel that you've done good or you've failed, either way, we need your wisdom. Please talk to us. We don't always know to ask. Because we're young and we're foolish. But look at what they're supposed to teach. Like the aged women here specifically. What does Paul instruct them? Teach the young women to love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Submissive to their husbands. This is all family work, my friends. And so in our family, what are we doing? We're selflessly sacrificing for our family. Think of the worthy woman at the end of Proverbs. Think of Lydia and her household. Or you think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. These people sacrifice for their family selflessly. What does my family need ahead of what do I want, my friends? That's being faithful in a few things. What do my children need? What does my wife need? Versus what do I want? And we do our best, particularly as dads and husbands, we do our best to give them the best life possible, to guide them to the best life. What is that? It's not more stuff. It's not more money. It's not more education, but it's leading them to Jesus, my friends. That's the best way that we can help our children and our family. Showing them Jesus, introducing them to Jesus. Come and see, kids. Come and see Jesus. Because you know what? As much as we would like to, we can't force our kids to love Jesus. We can't do it. You cannot cram Jesus down somebody's throat and say, believe. They won't do it. We can have a great amount of influence on our children, my friends, and I'm only just beginning to see this. And I hope and I pray that my children will love Jesus too. I am convinced, though, that the best investment we can make as fathers and mothers, and the best way in which we can have that we can change the world is by investing in our children, by teaching them about Jesus, helping them to love Him and to know Him. Now you may feel, well, it's too late. My children are grown. I don't even have a job. I'm retired now. Right? What can I do? Well, there's still much to be done. As we already mentioned, we need your wisdom. Teach us, to show us. The young mothers and the young fathers need your help. These young children need mentors. They need friends. They need godly men and women to show them the way, to help them learn from your mistakes and from your victories as well. You still have a great amount of work to be done. If that wasn't the case, then God would have already called you home. I'd like for us to consider a few more points that we see in all of this, and this idea of being faithful in a few things, my friends. What it boils down to here is these faithful servants were proving themselves trustworthy. We like to skip to the end, and we want to be part of what we feel like are the important matters, the big things. But my friends, that's not the way it works. We have to prove ourselves trustworthy. When you think about the qualifications of deacons and elders, how can a man lead in the congregation if he can't even lead his family, is the idea. So prove yourself to be trustworthy, and God will reward you in the process, you may find that this is all that you need anyway. Loyalty and integrity is what it's about. And look at the great opportunity that's before you. All of us have a great opportunity. And no one is going to have the same sort of influence as you have. You have a special place in God's kingdom. And you have opportunities given to you and afforded to you that no one else is going to have, whether it's because you're a grandmother, or a sister, or an aunt, or a widow, or you're a widower, or a grandfather, or a father, or a nephew, or a cousin, or a young single man. You have unique opportunities. Look at them and use them for the glory of Almighty God. And again, to us parents, we need to be investing in our children. Something that an older gentleman helped me with, and I believe is true, as far as being faithful in a few things with our kids, is he was telling me how important it is to listen to your children, even whenever they're young. Whenever your son comes to you or your daughter comes to you and they're crying about their broken toy, or the fact that their book got the page ripped out of it, or something like that, or these things which to us, they don't really matter, and we know that in the end it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. But to them it is a big deal. It's important to listen to them in those things, and those small things, so that then later on, whenever they really do encounter issues that are a big deal, they'll still want to come talk to us. I hope that my son and my daughter will come and talk to me. I know how easy it is to not listen to them in the little things, because I feel like I have bigger things to deal with. I hope that I don't miss out on the opportunity. Just some final words of advice, my friends. Let's remember that the smallest deed done is greater than the grandest intention that we may have. The small things matter, and they do add up. We shouldn't behave as if we're the owner of all these things anyway. Even our children, they belong to God, my friends. Let us not hoard our talents and opportunities that God has given us. Let us not squander them either. And my friends, we must realize that in the end, our stewardship will come to an end. There will come a time when there is no more time for us, and that we will have to give it back to God. And he'll ask us, well, how did it go? How did you use it? Well, my friends, right now we do have a little more time at least. And so let's take advantage of it. Today, let's start to be faithful in the few things that God has given us. This is a proving ground, so that we can show that we're ready for the big things in the end, for heaven. My dear friend, if tonight you would like to begin preparing yourself for heaven and showing that you are going to be faithful in a few things, then why not now be baptized for remission of your sins? Jesus Christ died for you, which is no small thing, so that you can have eternal life, which is no small thing. And all he asks of you is to obey him, to love him. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In all honesty, being baptized is a small thing. It's not too much to ask. Won't you obey Jesus tonight? And if you need the prayers of the saints, if you need anything, won't you come? As we stand.